How are you all this morning? Good. It's a great morning, isn't it? Not just good. It's great. So bright in here, you have to have your sunglasses on. Thanks, Matt. It's good. I'm just going to start off. I'm a little tired this morning. So I'm just praying for a little more energy from the Holy Spirit as we go through this morning with the sermon. And so just asking for grace. But may the Lord's grace and peace be with each one of you in your spirit today as we gather for worship. My prayer is that by being with one another this morning, together in community, that it's a gift to you at some level, and it has brought you encouragement and or strength for the pilgrimage that we call life that we are all on. Let's start here. So this is a picture of myself and my twin brother. And the question is, am I on the left or am I on the right? If you think I'm on the left, raise your hand. If you think I'm on the right, raise your hand. That's about 50-50. And the rights have it. I'm on the right side. So this is a picture from July 11th, 2015. July 11th, 2015. It was time stamped on Facebook. Thank you, Facebook. And so in a couple of months, this picture will be 7 years old. And a lot has happened in my life since this moment in time. For instance, I didn't really know any of you fine people here at Metamora Mennonite Church as yet. Before I had not yet started to pastor here. I was ministering to youth in Peoria through City Life at that time that this picture was taken. I was also not yet 40 years old. So that's also a thing that happens for people. I didn't know that really wealthy people could be elected president at that time. I had not gone through spiritual direction training. I had not taken my Anabaptist history and theology class at the time of this picture. And I had not heard of a thing called COVID, shutdowns, or even Zoom at this point in my life. So the question is, this is 7 years ago, where were you 7 years ago? Where were you 7 years ago? Perhaps maybe even a better question, who were you 7 years ago? Were you the same person back then that you are today? Or did you already arrive at the brilliance of who you are by that point 7 years ago? I wish I could go back and tell this young man some things. I wish I could go back and tell him some things. For I feel over this past 7 years that there's been some growth, there's been changes. There's been some transformation in many different ways in my life. A big reason for some of that change is indeed this community, this church family, these new relationships that I have had over, well, it's been 5 years here, but this goes back 7 years. It got me thinking about how it is exactly that change happens in one's life. How is it exactly that one changes, that one grows, that one transforms, or even expands? Well, we have experience. We have experiences that we have throughout life. There's life circumstances, our experience of our work in the world. Maybe it's new relationships where change and growth happens. Maybe it's a book that you read and that now you think differently than you previously had about some matter. Maybe it's an interaction with some great art out in the world. Maybe it was, on the negative side, a loss of somebody really close to you. We know that the Holy Spirit, our guide, has also something to do with growth, change, and transformation. So where were you, or who were you 7 years ago? Anyone know who this is? And if you said Dr. Jonas Friesen, you would be correct. Nobody knows Who is this Dr. Friesen? Well, he's a Swedish molecular biologist who studies body tissue renewal by measuring levels of radioactive material called carbon-14. This material, carbon-14, was released into the air often before testing of nuclear weapons above ground was banned in 1963. Carbon-14 is, or was, still is, breathed in by plants, which then humans and animals eat every day, and now has become a part of our DNA. What Dr. Friesen found is that through carbon-14 testing, is that the body's millions and millions of cells replace themselves every 7 to 8 years. In other words, old cells die and are replaced by new ones during this time span. The cell renewal process happens more quickly with certain parts of our body, but from head to toe, rejuvenation can take up to 7 to 8 years. The point is, I am physically speaking, completely different human than I was 7 years ago when that picture, which is, I think, on the next slide, when this picture was taken. Physically speaking, completely different. Yet also true is that I'm still Eric Potter, living in this container, this body that I've been given with, or given, blessed with, where cells are dying and being born anew. Cells are coming and going, flowing through me, if you will, 7 years. From the beauty of the body to the beauty in nature, another metaphor that might be prove helpful is here's a video of a waterfall. This waterfall, one thing that is true of waterfalls is that it's not something that's simply static in existence, but it is truly dynamic, literally fluid, and ever-changing. This waterfall is always there. It's a waterfall. But there are no two moments ever where it is exactly the same. It's always changing shape and form. The new water comes in, it falls, the water moves on. It is no longer part of that waterfall. And we know from our friends at TLC, don't go chasing them. You're welcome. Finally, let's think about the universe that we are all a part of. All right, did you know that the universe is expanding? It is not static, but expanding and growing, moving outward from itself. In the 1920s, astronomer Edwin Hubble discovered that the universe was not static, but rather found it to be expanding and dynamic. After that, there was a long-held belief that the gravity of matter in the universe was certain to slow that expansion down. We're expanding, but it's going to slow because of this gravitational pull of matter. But then in 1998, the Hubble Space Telescope, telescope's observations of a very distant supernova revealed that a long time ago, the universe was expanding at a slower rate than it is today. So in other words, the expansion of the universe was not slowing due to gravity, but instead, inexplicably, was accelerating in its expansion. The name of this unknown force, of this accelerating expansion, is dark energy, and it remains one of the greatest mysteries in science to date. Is this a sermon? Where is he going? What is happening right now? Why all this talk about cell regeneration in our bodies, about waterfalls, and about an expanding universe? Well, I think these themes of growth, change, transformation, expansion are to be found throughout all of our texts this morning in Acts chapter 11. Growth, change, transformation, and expansion are realities that were available to Peter available to the apostles and the believers, and I think it's a continual invitation for us as well today. If you were with us last week, as we talked through our story of Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, it ended with a verse that we didn't talk about, but we'll talk about it now. This is the last verse from last week. It says, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Well, we know that Simon the tanner was a man who was constantly ritually and ceremonially unclean due to his profession. And Simon was not a person that Peter, a Jewish man, would be able to stay with, to lodge with, and to eat with. What we have in our chapter this morning, Acts chapter 11, from Peter, is really just an explanation of his time, an explanation of what happened in the previous chapter, chapter 10 of Acts. It talks about this vision that he has while he's in Joppa. So let's read it once more, again with these themes of growth, change, transformation, and expansion in mind. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, accused him, and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was." Where I was. "I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled back up into heaven again. Right then, three men had been sent to me from Caesarea, stopped at the house where I was staying." This would have been Simon the tanner. "The Spirit told me to have no hesitation, without any questions asked, about going with them. These six brothers also went with me." Now that's important. "These six brothers also went with me. And we enter the man's house. The man's house name is Cornelius. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your whole household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit.' So God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus. Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" There is one more verse, and I'll end with that later. But in the meantime, one commentator says it this way: "The Gentiles had received the good news, but it was not yet good news for the Jewish followers back in Jerusalem. It was not yet good news for the Jewish folks back in Jerusalem. This vision, this experience of the divine happened, and to say that it was radical would be an understatement. This is of great significance: A, that the account happened; B, that it was repeated again the next chapter. The heading of our account, it says in the NIV, the heading says, 'Peter explains his actions.' Back in high school, if I or anyone did something that was questionable, out of bounds, or breaking the rules, in high school, over the loudspeaker, just before the final bell, you would hear something like this: 'Eric Potter, please come to room 318. Well, what's to be found in room 318? Well, it's the principal's office. So we have here in Peter, I think Peter is being called to the principal's office. Okay? This is Peter's response to just why he was hanging out with those questionable, those out-of-bounds kinds of people, these unclean Gentile sinners. But Peter's in good company, however. For didn't they also say this of Jesus? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Peter is being criticized for practicing something that for centuries and centuries and centuries was contrary to what it means to be faithful to Yahweh. Faithfulness looked one way for so long. And now these apostles and believers are hearing something different. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it, why they had been skeptical? It makes sense. Put yourself in their shoes. They had their questions. Why? It makes sense why they were perhaps a bit nervous of this news. The resistance makes sense, for it was such a significant change to not only previously held beliefs, but also previously held ways of being in the world. They are being challenged. And what is more is that it would be a significant social change for them as well. You know what this means. We need to hang out with the Gentiles. We need to eat with them. We need to be with them. That would be a significant change. This was huge for this community. And I think this story brings up the question of authority. This story brings forth the question of authority. Who has authority? Where does authority come from? What kind of authority is needed to approve a change in practice for the disciples? At this point, there was a system of authority in place, and that authority brings their questions. Peter and his experience. Peter and his experience, it was going against the established authority. Peter and his experience was going against tradition. Peter and his experience was also going against another authority, and that is of the sacred scriptures. That is the law. It's against that authority. So it appears that the Holy Spirit is up to something new. The Holy Spirit was up to something new. And how then do we name the movement of the Holy Spirit? Regarding authority, when does the experience of the Spirit become the higher authority? When does the experience of the Spirit and what the Spirit seems to be doing become a higher authority over tradition? How does one elevate the work of the Spirit through experience, and how does one know it's credible? I mean, how does Peter know that this vision is really from God? Or was he just hungry? Right? Peter experiences a discernment process. Peter has this vision, this interaction, it says three times. It is confirmed by Cornelius. It tells us that six brothers went with him to witness these things as well. Peter encounters Gentiles seeking the Lord. Peter sees the fruit of the Spirit, that is the evidence of the Spirit in the Gentiles' lives. And what we see in Peter, I would say, is the proper use of experience to confront what is called the cult of the familiar. Peter is using this proper use of experience with the Spirit to confront what is called the cult of the familiar. Does experience confront familiar beliefs or practices? And then the question comes, is this the work of the Spirit? Well, if it bears fruit, then perhaps the answer is yes. A healthy, living, breathing, Holy Spirit-filled tradition and a deep understanding of one's own rootedness and how they or we, and a deep understanding of one's own rootedness of who we are, again, if healthy, is able to hold these kinds of testimonies, is able to hold these kinds of experiences, is able to hold these kinds of new workings of the Spirit. What happens often, though, is that the cult of the familiar can get anxious and nervous, and the cult gives handles used to carry the suitcases of fear. The gatekeepers of tradition, if operating out of scarcity and fear, say, don't go chasing waterfalls, but stick to the rivers and the lakes that you're used to. Stick to what is known and what is safe. A holy, healthy tradition can hold a differing experience. It can hold space for that, and it is open to new ways of being, and it is open to the new ways of practicing our discipleship. So here's the good news, and this is why I didn't read the last verse yet. Peter has this interaction with the gatekeepers of tradition, apostolic authority. With a system of authority in place, they hear him. They listen. They hear him. When they heard this, what? They had no further objections. They had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. We see in these leaders, after this account that Peter was giving them, we see a posture of humility and a posture of understanding. Even in their accusation, even in their criticism, it is even in that space that they have a posture of learning and listening to what the Spirit seems to and is confirmed to be doing. And I would say, what a beautiful thing. This morning, we see an invitation to Peter. We see an invitation to the apostles and the believers in all of Judea. And I believe that same invitation is here and now. And it is an expansive invitation. I want to close with this. I want to bring our focus of attention to the verse that where my heart and my mind, they were drawn all week long. It says in verse 17, it says this, it's plain as day. It's right here. So if God gave them the same gift, that is the Holy Spirit, this is a second Pentecost, he gave us, while who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Brothers and sisters, this invites me, Eric Potter, on this day, May 15th, 2022, this invites me to ponder this. Are there ways in which I have been hindering God or standing in the way of the Spirit's work in my life or in the lives around me? Just pause and just hold this. This also invites me as one of the pastors, one of the leaders in this church. Are there ways in which we have been hindering God or standing in the way of the Spirit's work in the life of our congregation and in the lives around us? Lord, have mercy. May we not be found resisting the Spirit of God in anything, anything, church, home, neighborhood, workplace. May we, along with our physical bodies, waterfalls, and the universe. Receive the grace for continual growth, change, transformation, and expansion. And where the Spirit of God is on the move, how can I, how can we follow, even when it's radically different?